I'm Sunny Kane, and you're listening to the next Faith-Filled Step right here on Pilgrim Radio. Each week, we'll explore simple, practical ways to respond to God's Word in our everyday lives. Let's choose wisdom over willpower, purpose over pressure, and take the next faith-filled step together. One day, one moment, one decision at a time. Well, hello, friend. So glad to have you back this week for another episode of The Next Faith-Filled Step. We love having conversations around here about the forward-moving life as pilgrims on a journey. And we know that this world is not our home, and we're just passing through. And I know that can sound like a cliche statement, but it's the truth. We're just passing through. We're taking one step in front of the other, and sometimes it's really difficult. And sometimes, you know, we're on a mountaintop and we're celebrating, but other times we feel confused. Sometimes we're not certain why the road just turned, or it feels like the road fell out from underneath our feet. But nonetheless, this world is not our home. We're passing through, and we're looking forward to that day that we get to stand face to face with God. But in the meantime, we're traveling through this world. And in case you're not paying attention, this world is hard. It is wild. There is a pace to keep up. There are things that are constantly pulling at our attention. There is division. There is a heaviness in the world. We carry burdens, and we watch people we love carry burdens, and things don't go our way in this world, and we're left questioning and longing and feeling like we don't belong. Friend, this all makes you normal. But as pilgrims on a journey, we need strength and we need wisdom. And that brings us to our topic today. You see, we can't find strength and wisdom if we refuse to talk to God. Prayer is a place where we can access that strength, where we can access that wisdom. And it never ceases to amaze me how we as humans, we can kind of overlook our prayer life. We can back burner it. We find ourselves in season as though we're treating it like it is the last resort. We say things like, well, I guess all I can do is pray. I'm not sure that's the right perspective for us. Or we use prayer or our promise of prayer as a means to kind of shut down what feels uncomfortable. When someone is sharing what is going on in their life, sometimes when it makes us uncomfortable, we say, I'll pray for you. And we never actually circle around to do the thing that we said that we would do, talk to God on their behalf. Or sometimes we treat prayer like a performance, like we have to have smooth talking words so that other people are impressed by our prayers, impressed by our faith, if we could only sound more like spiritual Susie. And yet another thing we do is we treat prayer like it's an obligation. And God isn't interested in your performance. He's not interested in you being obligated. Matthew chapter 6 models Jesus inviting us into something in the secret place. I mean, what a thought for us. God wants personal relationship with us, and prayer is a privilege, one that we're invited into. It's overwhelming to know that we can approach His throne with confidence. So let's not be people who overlook it. Let's not be people who put it on the back burner. Let's not perform our way or act like it's just an obligation. Let's walk with God in prayer. And my friend, if your life feels completely upside down with you, I would ask you this question. When is the last time that you talked to God? Because see, prayer is not something that's just optional. It's necessary. And that's not because it's an obligation. That's because it connects us to the one we're walking towards all along as pilgrims on this journey, the one that we do belong to. We don't feel like we belong in this world, yet we're not talking to the one that we do belong to. Friends, let's get this back in order. Today, we're going to have a conversation with a woman who has dedicated over 4 decades of her life talking to people about walking with God in prayer. And she talks the talk, but she also walks the walk. Here's my conversation with Becky Tiribasi. I'm so excited for our guest today. I can't wait for you guys to get to know her, Becky Tirabassi. I'm going to tell you all about her in just a moment. But before we even dive in, Becky, I'd like to ask you something a little bit different. I'm curious about something that tells me a lot about a person, and that is this: how they know God. And you know, there is this difference between knowing about God and knowing him by name, that personal connection that we get. So I'd love to hear what name of God or aspect of his character, of who he is, most resonates with you.
Okay. I'd say friend.
Friend.
I was a very lost young person, and I'd gone to church like a lot of Americans of my generation. By 16, 17, I went on my own way. I dropped out of college. I got into drugs and alcohol. I did everything I said I would never do in junior high. I had been a churchgoer every single Sunday my whole life since a baby. But it wasn't until I hit the complete bottom. I was an alcoholic. I did have to go to court. I thought I was going to jail. And I did something very simple. I just said, I need God. I need God. And I thought I might try to find a way not to live. And instead, the judge said, I'm going to sentence you in a week. And everybody thought, well, that's strange. And I had this week, and I left the court hearing, and I drove to a church. And every parent's going to love this one. I drove to the kind of church my parents had raised me in, but nobody was there but the janitor. I went to every place you'd think you'd find a pastor. And so I finally went down to the basement, and there he was. And he was kind of like an older guy in work boots and a flannel and blue jeans. And I was 21. And I said, I need God. And here's the janitor. And he had been fired from his school teacher job because of drinking, and only job in town he could get was janitor. And all he said to me is, why don't we pray? And I said, okay. And he just did a Dear Jesus, come into my heart prayer. And I probably said that and sang that louder than any four-year-old in any Sunday school class ever. And it just was this moment where I knew who I was talking to. I was talking to someone who loved me, my friend. I think in our little junior church room when I was a child, there was the Jesus picture with the shepherd around his shoulder, the sheep around the shepherd's shoulder. And I must have had that in my mind at the time because I felt no fear. I had terrible shame. But he said, just tell God you're sorry. Confess any sins you could think of. I could think of more than he cared to hear. And I named them all. And he's probably thinking, okay, this is crazy. And he said, just ask Jesus to come into your life, fill you with this Holy Spirit, make you new. So I did. I quit smoking, drinking, living with my boyfriend. I didn't know how the court case would turn out. I didn't know if I was pregnant. I wouldn't have known by whom. And that day, Jesus came into my heart, and I began to tell everybody, Jesus loves me. Mm. They're like, no, he doesn't. I'm like, oh, yes, he does. And I'm going to heaven. And they're like, no, you're not. I'm like, yeah, the janitor told me. And it was just this little mishmash of a story. But I can vividly remember it. And so now here I am. It will be 50 years this summer since that happened, and I've spent the last 40 plus years spending an hour a day with God in prayer. And often I started out by saying, dear friend, and then I'm off to the races.
I love that. So Jesus is your friend.
Yes.
Well, for those listeners who are unfamiliar with you, Becky Tirabassi is an author, a mentor to leaders, a co-pastor with her husband at Viewpoint Church in Newport Beach, California. And you heard her allude to it, but Becky's messages on prayer and purity and purpose have changed hundreds of thousands of lives. Now, Becky, before we dive in to the topic I brought you in for, that is prayer, I'd love to know, what has God been teaching you or stirring in you in this season of life?
Well, you would think it's something different, but for the last 10 years, I've determined to add to my experience with God and my evangelism travels and speaking all over the United States. I determined to add theological education. So I got my master's. From that point, I got my doctorate of ministry, and I wrote on prayer. And it was a culmination of 40 years of personal prayer, calling people to pray 1 hour a day. But then came the intercessory prayer, and I would say that's, having been a pastor for 10 years, we have a prayer meeting, and I'm in charge of that, but it's anyone in the community can come and ask for a prayer for a need. It is the most draining ministry hour of my week. Mm-hmm. I feel like intercessory prayer is something certain people are called to, and it's the quiet work of the church. And if the church doesn't do it, I think you're missing something. And then the third piece of my dissertation, personal intercessory, is persevering prayer. And I've spent a decade in Washington, D.C., just praying for our nation. I don't have a platform. I don't have a title. I go to pray. I have a prayer house where people are invited to come and pray. But this persevering prayer is to break down, knock down strongholds and principalities. I think I haven't really changed. I've just taken more steps in becoming a leader in prayer by example,
yeah,
and by call.
And I think of, just in knowing you, and even I want to share with our listeners how I encountered you years ago. But when I think of prayer warrior, some people just say that loosely, but you actually have, I guess, the street cred, so to speak. And no, you are a prayer warrior through and through. So, well, years ago, a church that I worked for, we brought you in as a guest speaker. And you spoke on prayer, and I will never forget it. And so here we were preparing for this episode on the Next Faith-Filled Step for walking with God in prayer. And I was asking him, Lord, who do you have in mind? Your name dropped into my spirit. I had not thought of your name in years. And I looked you up on Instagram thinking, I wonder if she is still active. And oh my goodness, what a blessing you are. I love your Instagram. Can you tell our listeners about your daily practice that you do there?
Well, you're one of really thousands of people that I spoke to, maybe 200,000 women over a 5-10 year period, and I taught them to pray 1 hour a day. And it came from my book, Let Prayer Change Your Life. It was a very simple pattern. Talk to God in writing, listen to God by reading the Bible daily, and what does he say? How are you using God's word to speak to you, not just inform you or correct you, but how is he speaking to you? So I did this pattern on the road, and when I planted a church, I quit traveling and would speak more regularly in my own location. And so I began to go on Instagram, Facebook first, then Instagram, where I would just say, here's what you're going to read in the Bible today. I have a 365-day Bible. It is the same Bible 25 years ago that I had, the Change Your Life Daily Bible. I've read the Bible. This January was 40 years, simply because it came out 40 years ago and the publisher sent it to me 40 years ago. And I opened the day one, January 1, and I read in Genesis and I read in Matthew and I read in Psalm 1, and I read in Proverbs 1. And I haven't found in 40 years a better system to keep me hearing God's voice every day. Well, in my church, everybody young and old just needs that little extra encouragement, like open your Bible today.
Yeah.
Spend time with God today. Tell him what you need. Tell him who, you know, where you're struggling. Ask him for help. And so I go on Instagram, and you know, it's only 90 seconds you're allowed. And I do some type of commentary on what you're going to read in the Bible today. But I do this every year, and I still read the same things every day on today's date. But it means something different. Yeah. It says something different. It impacts me in a new way. And I'm sure it will for those who are first-time Bible readers and those who have kind of fallen off the wagon. So I'm the daily girl, I guess you could say.
Yeah, and it's fun because when I go to your Instagram, I feel like you aren't pushing out a brand that you see. I feel like you are genuinely, I feel the Spirit of God in you, and you're just there reading God's Word. And I'd tell you, if you do not have a daily Bible, pick up her Bible. I got the leather edition, and I'm loving it.
Do you have time for me to tell you a little story?
Oh, please, yeah.
A 12-year-old girl, I give the message at the end of every year. Okay, everybody, we're going to read through the Bible. We preach through the entire Bible every year at my church. So this 12-year-old girl was on NFL channel for flag football, and her parents said, you missed church, so you're going to have to come home and hear Becky's sermon. So the 12-year-old girl, a real star, probably an Olympic athlete down the road, I give the challenge. Would you like to read through the entire Bible with me this year, Old Testament, New Testament? It'll take 15 minutes a day. And she says to her parents, I want to do it. And her dad says something like, well, you know, you're so young, just New Testament. And I said to him, why would you say that? She's a full-on athlete, does more difficult things than any of us, and says, I'm going to try something difficult. And you're like, no, I wouldn't want you to read the Bible every day. So we had our little tough over it, but she started. Well, now we're the mother, the father, and I are reading through the lens of a 12-year-old girl. Mm. Okay, think about it. By day three, I'm like, oh, no, Noah, it's not going to be good. And then I think, oh, no, here comes the guy who throws a woman out the door. And I'm continually like texting the parents, you need to be prepared for this. And the three of us are thinking, as a young woman reads the Bible, she reads it with such innocent eyes. And we have to be there as parents and pastors and not interpreters. We have to say, this is the world of the Bible. It is the world we live in. It is, I mean, you're aware of all the sex trafficking across the world, all the organizations that work against that, work to fight it. The Bible is a place where this young girl is going to get God's eyes and God's view and see what the world is like. And we're all on like high alert. This morning I'm like, Proverbs 4, not good, better say something. And, you know, some of it goes over her head, but I encourage our whole church to read the Bible with their students.
Yeah.
And it's something different than just picking out a few verses you really like and memorize and really getting to know God and become an advocate for God among the young generation especially.
Yeah, and how cool, a 12-year-old. And then she's got her own little prayer Bible posse around her, right?
Her mom said she's given away 3 daily Bibles already.
Oh my, that's so cool.
To other young athletes. And, you know, I'm driven by this. I've always had a student ministry. And as old as I am, I can't shake that, probably because of my own story. And I think we all have a sphere of influence we are to impact, but without doing it within the framework of the Bible, we miss a big piece of how we are to influence.
Now, I love, yes, you're impacting students, but I have a friend who you impacted as well many years ago. She said, I told her I was doing this interview, and she said, in 2007, you challenged 2,000 leaders to pray at a Thrive conference.
Oh, I remember.
And she said, she made such a huge spiritual impact on my life that every year for 5 years on my prayer commitment anniversary, I sent her a letter. She said she impacted me so much. Did you ever imagine that you'd write and talk about prayer for over 2 decades when you initially stepped out?
No, and it's been 4 decades.
Oh, 4 decades.
And I would tell you something interesting. When I got my master's, I thought, I'm going to do a little exit interview. And I found a woman's name who signed my diploma. And I was going to say something to her. And she goes, before you say anything, 20 years ago, I was going to be a missionary, and I went to your conference on prayer, and it changed my life. Well, now this woman, Dr. Lynn Kohick, is my good friend, and she reads the daily Bible with me. I mean, we're in all different spheres. She's academia. I would say I'm in the church. You're in media. Your friend was at a conference for leaders. Believe me, if you want to see great impact with your leadership, I would encourage you to read the Bible daily. And it is a very brief, 20 minutes in your day, and we all scroll. We do. We just do. We scroll social media, put it aside for 20 minutes, and hear God speak to you. You get the best ideas. You probably got that idea to call me.
Yeah. Yes.
Just God is working, but work with Him.
Yeah.
And so much more will happen.
Mm-hmm. So let's go back a little bit. You have this crazy testimony. You run into a janitor. God changes your life. And there is some time that passes, and you get that original call into prayer. There is a moment where you make a decision that you're going to walk with God in prayer every single day. Can you talk about what led up to that moment, what was happening in your heart? And
I wasn't 30 yet. I had been a Christian maybe 5-6 years. I had a toddler. I was a youth worker. I was a cheerleading coach, and I had the finest cheerleaders. They were like state champions in gymnastics. I mean, I had the girls, and I would take them because you couldn't proselytize on campus. I was a campus life director. I would take them to Bob's Big Boy and do a Bible study every Friday morning, and I had these 8 premier senior girls, and I talked about prayer. And on the way out of the Bob's Big Boy, I kind of heard God say, "You don't even do that." And I had this conviction. Shortly thereafter, I go to a conference. And the conference, of course, how God does it, was all about prayer. The 40th anniversary of Youth for Christ. Many people have heard of Campus Life. I was a Youth for Christ worker at the time. My husband was the director of Youth for Christ in Cleveland. And all the presidents were called to speak on the most important part of their lives of ministry. Unbeknownst to each one, every single one of them talked about prayer. And I remember thinking, prayer? Like, who has time to pray? Have you ever been around a teenager? Have you ever given them your phone number? Did you ever have 50 cheerleaders?
Have you ever had a toddler? I mean, yeah. Right?
On top of that.
Yes.
So it was a kind of an overwhelming conviction that kind of matched the previous thought that I don't do what I tell kids you have to do. That's a big reality when those kind of times hit you. So I made a decision. I'm like this, all or nothing. I made a decision at this convention. It was February 1984, so you know I'm coming up on my 42nd anniversary. I decided to pray for 1 hour a day for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. I literally spend the next 3 days thinking, what did I say I was going to do? And I asked everybody, how do you do? What do you do? Nobody had a plan. And that's kind of telling when your whole leadership group really doesn't have a plan to spend time with God every day. So I get home and I read a book that's about 75 years old at the time. Maybe it's well over 100 now. Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. I soak it up in about a day. And he talks about you spend time with God, talking to him and listening to him. And from that very first week, I wrote a plan of how to pray 1 hour a day. I began to share it with teenagers and youth workers, eventually Youth for Christ workers, eventually across the state of Ohio, across the Midwest, and finally all over the United States. It's Let Prayer Change Your Life. Use My Partner Prayer Notebook. God's part, my part. And I have never deviated. And every single generation, every decade, a new group of young adults kind of falls into that place. You can see it now with the landscape. Read 365 days in the Bible. Spend time in prayer. It's just like every decade, it comes back to you have to have a spiritual, hate to say the word, discipline or practice. I just call it my appointment with the King.
I love that. Just beautiful. And does that, in the your appointment with the King, how have you, I imagine, you're spanning, I mean, you said 40 plus years ago you make that decision. How do you keep showing up day in and day out through the life situations that are hard, through the life juggles, through the, you know, all of it?
Great question. First of all, I made the decision in front of one other person. So wherever Pam Jackson was at the time, she probably did this in front of a friend. And the reason she could write to me every year, and I remember her name, was because she did it.
Yeah.
And so she wanted to validate with me. I did what I said I was going to do at that conference. After 5 years, my guess is she still does it and doesn't need to make an announcement about it because it's just a part of her life. I would say as a youth worker, I would go to Disney World with 30 teenagers and I'd get them all dropped off to their little rides. And I had my little prayer notebook because we had to get up at 4 a.m. somewhere in Orlando and drive the bus with all these kids. And I would start to have my quiet time. And when I was a wife whose husband had open heart surgery, I stayed in the hospital, like a lot of us do, with our husbands for 7 nights. And every morning they would shut the doors at 6 a.m. No one was allowed in or out. And I'd pull out my quiet time notebook and I'd have my hour of power. And I think because I write down my whole hour, I have the experience of having a two-way conversation with God. It's not just like coming in and out. At times, I've used those little hour timers, turn it over, flip it out, over. But now it's so easy to set an alarm. But frankly, I get up between 4 and 5 every day now. I don't ever set an alarm unless it's for an airplane, and I usually am up before that even. I spend at least an hour with God every day. I need it. This is the crazy thing, Sonny. I don't get better and older and not needing time with God. I need it more today than I did yesterday. I need to be on higher alert. I need to be more prayerful. I need to be less selfish and greedy. I need to be on time for the things God wants me to do. I had a lot of homework, and I was a pastor, and I traveled as well. In my 60s, I did all those three things every single week, and that takes a lot. But the hour of power, nothing gets done until that gets done. So you might as well do it first.
Right, yeah, because sometimes you leave things and it's like that gets buried in the pile of good intentions if you leave it to the end of the day, right? Like I intended.
It does in the beginning.
Yeah, you know, but I go, the fact that you had accountability in your life, you told somebody, you made the decision, you were all in on that decision, and now it sounds like it's such a habit. I'm wondering, the other side of my brain goes to, you know how sometimes we pick up a spiritual discipline in our life and it goes from being really fruitful for us, but then suddenly that habit becomes about checking a box. I jumped through the hoop. I did the thing. How did you keep the main thing, meaning how have you prevented your heart from, I guess, moving into the legalistic checkbox over the reason you're doing it, to connect with God?
Okay, two things. The first thing is how I began this interview with you. I do see Jesus as my friend. What are we going to do today? You know, I always have that expectation. He's going to say something to me to get me going on the path. The second thing is, because I journal every single day, I have written 13, 14, 15 books, almost all of them. Every title, every idea came out of that hour of power. I didn't go sit and brainstorm with people about it. Suddenly I get this idea. I mean, I have a prayer house in Washington, D.C. because I wrote down go and pray for the nation. Once I get there, I'm like, well, I don't even know anybody.
Yeah.
I know over 100 members of Congress right now. I have a house three houses down from the Capitol. How is that even possible? I felt like God said, get a house, call it the Lead House, L-E-A-D, call it the Lead House. I told people this for a year, and they were like, yeah, no. 1 year later, I have a house called the Lead House, and no one says to me in Washington, D.C., let's go to Becky's house. They say, oh, we're going to come over to the Lead House. It is the name he gave me in my prayer time when just little Becky and big Jesus were talking about, this is what I want you to do, and you can do it. But it's not going to be easy. It's like getting a conversation with Moses going. It's like, hey, Moses, you're going to go do this, and everything's going to go sideways. You know, I read that today in the Daily Bible, as you mentioned. We're in January.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, that is a bad report. You have this face-to-face conversation with the Lord, and he tells you, let's go do this, and it's going to be really hard and not go very well, and no one's going to like you, and you still do it. I mean, life is in the Bible. And so without, and this is the second part of it, reading the Bible every day, I would lose steam. I would lose motivation. I would lose conviction. I would lose comfort. I would lose the still small voice. So sometimes you forget that talking to God is one half of that appointment and listening to God is the other half. The most exciting part and the most life-changing. Mm.
Yeah, it's so funny when you're talking about the creative stuff that happens in prayer, not to digress here too much, but I went through a wilderness season where at first my prayer life was strong, and then as the weight got put on, I kind of drifted into some prayerlessness, and I did feel like God told me, like, start a podcast. Well, I tried to strategize how to start that podcast, right? And I'm the idea girl. I got a lot of them, always. And I could not strategize my way through it and move back into prayer. And I go, that's exactly when the ideas started coming, when the doors started opening for what he dropped into my spirit. But I had to put prayer before my own sense of strategy. You know, it does. It comes through him, not my own self-sufficiency. And I think we drift into self-sufficiency more than we want to admit.
Well, this is the friend piece. I don't love anyone more than him. And I feel like I can come very discouraged any single day. And I wouldn't say he's there to encourage me. I think he's there, honestly, and it's kind of like my husband. Okay, we're not going to whine about this. This isn't going to be a pity party. You got stuff to do. Let's go. You know, and I think it's the perfect blend. Nobody can give you the perfect blend because you'll get mad at your husband for doing stuff like that. The perfect blend is I'm going to come for you. I'm going to convict you. I'm going to correct you. But you're going to do something that only you can do. I created you to do. And without my help, it's just not going to happen.
Yeah. Exhibit A, can I get a testimony? Yes, I have three. No.
So everybody does.
Yeah, right? We sure do. And I think that prayer is one of those basic principles that as Christians, often I think we neglect prayer, or we say things like, oh yeah, you know what? I know the power of prayer. I know God. I've been following for many years. And so we kind of excuse that it's okay. But do you feel like, I know in your book, I remember you talking about there are some misconceptions that actually lead us to set prayer aside. Would you kind of walk through a few of those?
Well, one of the things I would say is people think God's going to answer the prayer the way you want it.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's a very tough lesson. People will give up when they feel God has not answered the prayer according to their will. And I think that's another good reason to have a partner, an accountability partner. I think sin will keep us from prayer. I remember the first week I prayed, I'm thinking, I don't smoke anymore. I don't drink anymore. I don't swear anymore.
I'm good.
And the next thing I know, I mean, it wasn't a couple days in, I felt like God said, if you keep screaming and yelling and hollering at your little four-year-old who can't tell anybody what you're doing, but what your mom did to you, and guess what? You left home at 17 hating her. He's going to grow up to hate you. Mm. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this was like free counseling. It was free. Stop this. And nothing else could really stop me. Nothing. I felt shame. I felt all that stuff. But when I heard God say, and he says it in a way, just what you need. Your son will grow up to hate you. What did I not like about my childhood? That my mother screamed at me and hollered at me. And we went to church every Sunday. There was this way to get to me. Only God knew.
Yeah.
Did I answer your question?
Yeah, you did. Yeah, because I do think sin completely leads us to prayerlessness. And yet, you're speaking to, and yet when we do go to God, and he does speak to our sin, it's that kindness that leads us to repentance. It's that the way that only he can speak it. And we allow the shame to keep us away, and yet shame is never what we're met with from God.
There's a lot of action to prayer that happens after you pray. So, for example, when I felt that conviction, I told my husband, okay, you don't know this, but I yell at Jake, like, loud, at the top of my lungs. And he just looked at me and he said, don't do that. And he's a psychologist. And he said, mothers who scream at their boys raise boys' to disrespect women. I'm like, oh great. Now I'm going to be the new wife's problem. You know, I'm going to be, but there's so much about telling someone, this is what God said to me. I've asked him to forgive me. Don't let me do this anymore. You know, I have sobriety. I have 48 years of marriage this week and 48 years of sobriety this week because I told my husband, this is, you know, backward. We were married a day and I hadn't had anything to drink. I knew I had a drinking problem. I'd come to Christ, quit drinking, but on our honeymoon, a flight attendant gave us champagne and I drank some and it was like, oh no. And I looked at my husband the day after we're married and I said, I can never drink. Will you never drink with me again for the rest of my life? Do you know how critical that was to one, us staying married? I have a father, a grandfather, and an aunt blew out their lives, marriages because of alcohol. We were married a day. If my husband hadn't said, I'll be your accountability partner, I'll sacrifice the dog pound Cleveland beer every Sunday because we cannot have alcohol in our home ever. Where would I be? I don't know. You know, a lot of what happens in prayer is God asking you to be selfless for someone else. That's why we don't pray. That's one of the reasons.
Do you mean there that because we don't like being called to do hard things or we're too, we're selfish? Yeah.
Absolutely. Either.
Yeah. I remember hearing, I can't remember if it's from your book or from that time you talked, but I remember before prayer was part of your life. And I think for somebody listening today, you might be in a place where I remember you talking about your thought life was out of order, your relationships were out of order, your weight, you talked about weight control, you know, that was out of order. And maybe somebody's got all these issues in their life and they're looking for all the solutions, you know, and yet God used prayer to change all those areas in your life. Can you tell us a little about that?
That's a great question because, you know, I'm 40 years down this little path, and at 10 and 20 and 30 years, people say, how do you, and I weigh the same over all these years. How do you weigh the same? And I think they're waiting for me to say exercise, eating. I say, oh, I pray 1 hour a day. They're like, what? And it changes your appetite, changes your addictions. And sometimes food is an addiction. Sometimes a thought life's an addiction. I struggled probably when I first began to pray, I told you, with anger. Then it was food. Then it was jealousy. And you realize I'm not talking about drugs or alcohol. Or I had done all those things before I met Jesus. So these are the things, the control of my mind, the control of my appetite, the control of my, I'd say jealousy is a big thing with women. And even in social media, it's very difficult to think someone isn't having a better life than you are. And I think that's why you have that quiet time every day. You're really reminded, oh, excuse me, you have this sphere of influence that only you have this responsibility to nurture and to love and to correct and bless. And so giddy up.
Yeah. Now, you know, before we end, I do want to hear you be able to talk about, I remember you saying prayer is power waiting to be released. And I heard a couple of times in this interview, this power that you mentioned coming in your prayer. What power are people missing out on? Like, what is that power that is released? What are they missing out on by not engaging in an hour a day of prayer?
Oh, I think, you know, it's interesting. It was always my closing talk at my all-day events because I talk about the six powerful prayer principles. And the first is receiving prayer. You don't have because you don't ask. And that can sound very like selfish. The truth is, unless you're specific, you will never know if God's answering your prayer, yes or no. Believing prayer. There comes a time and a place where you're called to believe in something that other people may not necessarily have faith to believe. And this is where your growth in hearing God's voice pushes you. I never tell people, God told me this. I say, I think, I feel God is moving me in this direction? Because my husband always told me, you could be wrong. My belief is God keeps telling me, go back to D.C. I remember when I said to my husband, I really believe God wants me to go back and pray. And my husband said, you don't have a job there. I'm like, I know. Isn't this crazy? And the next thing you know, I have a house. And you want to know why I have a house? There's a what I call a gospel patron who pays my rent every year. At the end of the year, he gives me a check for the rent. I never have to ask anybody. I never have to worry about it. And I've lived there for 7 years. Now, would you say to me, did God ask you to believe he wanted you to go to D.C. and pray? I did, but God is the one who answered that prayer. Then there's a revealing prayer. So receiving, believing, revealing prayer. When you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to ask, you just have to ask, how do you want me to pray? The interceding prayer. I think you should pray for your children every day. You should pray for your parents every day. You should pray for your president every day. You should have a prayer list of things God's put on your heart, things and people, and call it your interceding prayer request list. Then there's agreeing prayer, and I think that that's a level of praying with another person, likely your spouse or your kids, for the dreams God's put in their heart or for something like an illness, and to really come alongside of them, being a part of someone else's prayer request. And then the final, and I didn't realize it till just now, that this book I wrote 30 years ago is still what I'm saying in my dissertation 30 years later. The last level of prayer is persevering prayer, where you will not give up. You do not give up. You pray until. Only the great classic books on prayer will probably teach you about praying until, that persevering prayer. That's where the power is released.
Thank you for walking us through the different kinds of prayer. I wanted you to go there, and you naturally brought it in. And I would encourage, it's a quick read. I picked my copy up years ago, and then I kind of did a refresher before I connected with you. But it is a short but powerful read. Friend, if you are listening and you are like, I have neglected the habit of prayer, read this book, what God poured through Becky's life and has used her for many decades now. Allow that to be a spark in your life to take maybe what is just a flicker and turn it back into a flame. And prayer can do that. In closing here, our goal on the program is to help people simply take one faith-filled step at a time, knowing we're pilgrims on a journey. We're in this kind of forward-moving, walking towards heaven with the Lord. What is one step you would encourage or challenge people with in closing today?
Well, I did it at every event. If you will discover prayer for what it is, a two-way conversation with someone who loves you. And if you will decide to pray, make a simple decision to set aside a certain amount of time every day and have a design for prayer, you will be a powerful and effective prayer. You have to have a little plan. Talk to God, listen to God, journal, read a daily Bible. But discover prayer, decide to pray, and have a design for prayer. So I guess I would say, would you make a decision to pray for 10 or 15 minutes a day for the rest of your life? God will fill the time. Open your Bible daily while you talk to him, and you will get the greatest encouragement of your life every day.
Awesome.
Amen?
Amen. Well, thank you so much for the honor of your time. I'm, as I told you in our text message, I am geeked out and so honored that I got to share this time with you, Becky.
Well, I hope we get to do it again.
Yes. I'm coming down to Newport. I'm going to check out your church.
Yes,
that would be awesome. Well, for our listeners, my hope is that something you heard today would gently draw you back into a deeper and more honest conversation with God. Let's talk to the one who loves us most. With that, I'll see you again next week. Well, thanks for listening to the next Faith-Filled Step right here on Pilgrim Radio. This week, look for one way to respond to what God is revealing in your life. One day, one moment, one decision at a time.